Well, I sure have appreciated the music, and I sure appreciate the cross. I was sitting there thinking about all of my family, my dad's brothers, all of his brothers were drunkards. And I was thinking I could have been born into any one of those families, but I was born into a family where Daddy got saved, took us off to Baptist Church, where we could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the message of the cross. And I am absolutely thankful tonight. I know you are. I think I speak for all of the men when I say that this church has been great hosts and done a super job. Amen? Yeah, super job preparing the food. The fellowship's been good. Music's been good. The preaching's been good. And I've been warned by several tonight not to mess it up. And I said, well, one thing about it, when all of the messages have been good, even if I blow it, it will probably be insignificant. So I'll do my best to preach the word as God's given to me tonight. Thank you all you preachers, for what you have given us this week. And thank you for staying out of Psalm 78. I greatly appreciate it. Going to ask you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the text that is kind of the theme of the week, Psalms chapter 78. And when you found that, if you're able to stand, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Psalms chapter number 78. For sake of time tonight, I want to just read a few verses, beginning verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Let's pray together. Father, we come tonight and we understand the importance of this hour. We understand the importance of this theme and what it means to our nation and to our families. And Father, I do come tonight sincerely desiring the anointing of thy spirit to preach the word of God. And Father, I believe tonight that there's a great message here in this passage of scripture. Help me to deliver it to your people tonight. Speak to our hearts in such a way that we will leave here profoundly changed from the word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. By a little bit of background, way background, Asaph is the son of Berechiah, and Berechiah is an ancestor of the Asaphites, and they are a guild of musicians. I thought Brother Hardy's probably preached out of this passage, and they're assigned, this is interesting, I think, they're assigned to the Jewish temple. To get the background of that, you really need to go back and read 1 Chronicles, especially chapter number 16 and verse 5, where it declares that Asaph has been assigned to be the chief musician and the director of the guild, which is referred to historically as the Sons of Asaph. That was the singing group. And they had a job to do. And that job was an amazing job. In fact, Asaph's responsibility was to minister, I love this phrase, before the ark of the Lord. He was to go into the presence of God. We know what the ark is about, and we know that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the cherubim. And can you imagine preparing the song service to go into that place before the ark of the Lord and there to bring those songs in the very presence of God? You say, well, I don't know about you, but it gives me chills even now thinking about that. And yet, I want to say to you tonight, every preacher that stands in the behind the sacred desk and preaches the Word of God ought to realize that he is ascending into the presence of Almighty God. And so Asaph's responsibility is to do a few things. Number one, he is said to record, to record. I had a little trouble with that. I had to do a little study on that. But the word record really means to bring to remembrance. That's what this meeting's about, reminding us that we need to remind those that are coming after us who we are and what it is that we believe. I believe tonight there's a great drought of doctrinal understanding in America, and we really do need to teach America, our churches, our young people, our families, what we believe and why we believe it. Amen? He was to record, to make remembrance about the things of God. And he was to give thanks to God. That was, he was to go into the presence of God, and he was to confess all of the good things, the goodness of God, what God has done. Normally, my personality is just a little bit, I can be negative. Well, I won't say who was saying he could be negative. Sometimes I can see the negative side. And my wife helped me with that years ago. She said, listen, you're always looking at what's going wrong. Why don't you get your little book and write down the blessings that God is giving you in your life? So I started doing that. And I was amazed when I'd go back maybe once a month and look at that, how much God had done. Preachers, God's done some great things for us, amen? And we need to rehearse those in the presence of the generation to come. I tell you, over the years, we've all taken our licks, but one thing we never did at our house was talk about those negative things in front of our children. We rejoiced at the good things that God had done, amen? At the wonderful works of God. And so he was to give thanks, confessing the goodness of God. And then he was to praise the Lord. And that word praise there is the word boast. He's to boast about how good God is. Amen? I just the other day I had this thought about how loud, how vocal the world is right now. Think about that. How vocal the world is. How much they're willing to speak up and spew out the foolishness of this world. And I just want to say tonight, maybe it's time we get a little bit vocal. Amen? I'm not saying mean. I'm not saying negative. But that we lift up our voices and boast about the goodness of our God. Amen? That we talk about the good things that God has done for us. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, Asaph is hand-delivered a psalm that David has given him, and he's told that he is to bring that forward to the house of God. It is a psalm that gives thanks. It is a psalm that calls upon the name of God. It is a psalm that makes known his deeds. It is a song that gives glory to God. It is a psalm that seeks to have God's wisdom and knowledge. It is a psalm of remembrance of the marvelous works of God. And it ends with these words, give unto him the glory that is due unto his name. Amen? And so I say tonight that we need to remember the good things of God and pass them to the next generation. Now, Asaph wrote a total, or it's attributed to him, a total of 12 of the Psalms. And in the 73rd Psalm, he begins with singing of the goodness of God to Israel. But very quickly, he acknowledges that his feet aren't steady in this thing. He acknowledges that he's struggling himself, that he's a bit caught up with the vanity of the world. The things of the world have allured him. And he remains confused about that. He talks about all the things that the world gets. I don't know if you've ever done that. Over the years, we had a Christian school, and sometimes I'd look just a little bit to my south and see Berkeley Preparatory School, and they had everything in the world and million-dollar donors. And I think, why can't we have those things? But listen, he thought about those things, and he said, it seems like they just have everything they want. It seems like they get the best of all this world. It seems like that even when they do wrong, nothing happens. They don't even get judged because of their wrong. And here's what he says. He said, I thought that way until one day, he said, I walked into the sanctuary. Amen. And when he saw the presence of God, he realized what he had. Amen. I want to say tonight, guys, we have walked into the presence of God. We know the power of God. Amen. We know the goodness of God. And we must pass that on to the generation to come. Now, notice with me as we arrive in chapter 78, let's go back to our text there. I want you to notice with me the call that Asaph gives. In verse number 1, he said, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. I want you to notice that the call of Asaph here is to hearken unto the laws of God. It's a very serious, serious call that he's given. He's realized that God was good, but even he was tempted to get off track. And now he's seeing all that's happening in the world, and he sees that God is bringing judgment on his people, and he's troubled by that, and he shouts out, and he said, listen to me, hear me, hear me. There's something very serious I need to say. I'm going to utter with my mouth some dark sayings of old, some sayings that we've heard and we've known and our fathers have told us, but I want you to listen. I want you to give ear unto me. That is, he wants us to actually broaden out our ear. I thought sometimes when my wife's mumbling, well, we're having that debate right now, whether she's mumbling or I can't hear. Anybody ever had that debate? And so she one-upped me the other day and said, well, there's one way to find out. Just go get an appointment and have a hearing test. Amen. So I'm going to do that when I get home. But sometimes she always wins. That's the way it is. But anyhow, I want to say to you tonight that sometimes I don't just hear what she says quite well. And I might put my hand to my ear and say, what did you say? It reminds me, the importance of this announcement reminds me of one that might get up and like they did tonight in this special group and play the trumpet and sound the alarm, and it causes all of us to look up and pay attention. It might be like somebody saying, hear ye, hear ye. It might be like my father when I was a little boy, and he'd look at me and snap his finger and say, listen up, boy, listen up, boy. If you'll listen to me, I'll learn you something. When my dad snapped his fingers and pointed, we listened up, amen, because we knew that the announcement was going to be of great importance. He said, I'm going to utter some dark sayings, some sayings that are like a puzzle, some sayings that maybe need to be put back together. We need to remember them and put them back in their proper place until they make sense, amen? And until we can share them with the generation to come. I want to say to you tonight, these are not things that we do not understand. I hope everybody's listening to me. In fact, he says here in our text, in verse 3, these are things which we have heard, and they are things which we have known, and they are things which our Father has told us. I just want to say to you, maybe it's time for revival of remembrance, amen? Remembering what God has said to us and reminding our young people that they need to listen. He said, I will open my mouth. The context there gives the concept, I will open my mouth widely. This is so important. I'm going to really project this truth. We've got to get it. And I want to say tonight, if there's any hope for America We better get it, amen? We better get it, and we better get back to these truths, and we better get back to turning them down to the generation to come. We better be teaching them to our kids and to our grandchildren. We better hear the call of God to remember His word and to remember His works and to remember His wonders, to remember the kind of God that we have tonight, amen? But I want you to see not only the call, I want you to notice with me the cause here. The cause, notice with me in verse number 4. He said, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. I say we have a cause tonight. That cause is that we not allow, listen to me, not allow the truths that we have, the truths that have been passed down to us, we must not allow those to be hidden. Amen? We must not allow them to become obscure in our generation. I just want to go on record tonight. I'm not mad at anybody, but I want to say this. I believe that some of us flirt too much with, well, you know, let's just give up some things. I think we heard it well today in the message. Draw the lines where they need to be drawn. Be kind, be considerate, be understanding. Reach out and try to help. But there are some things that we believe as independent, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptists that we cannot afford to give up. Amen. We must not allow them to be hidden. We must not allow them to become obscure to this generation that comes up. I want to say that it seems to me that sometimes we hide the truths. The word hide here means that we allow them to be misplaced or placed away until they become obscure, and in fact, they become unknown to those who are watching us and the generation to come. I'll tell you this, as I travel around the country and preach, I'm astounded at how few young people know really what they believe and why they believe it. I'm astounded at how many church members, frankly, don't know what they believe and why they believe it. I'm astounded at how many guys are arguing on how to do church business and arguing about whether you can discipline somebody by the Word of God or arguing about key doctrines of the Word of God. I'm not talking about screens tonight. We better get over some of that thing and just move on. I was with a preacher years ago, very large church, preaching in his Christian college, and he just built a new building, and they brought the steel down off the balcony and right onto his platform, and he was very concerned. And he took me on a tour, and he had just written a book on why screens were wrong. And he said to me, Brother Turner, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, look at this. He took me up in the balcony. He said, they can't even see. They can't see anything going on down there. He said, you have any suggestions? I said, preacher, you might want to consider writing another book. Now listen. Look at me this minute. I'm not a screen guy. I have trouble hitting the right button on these digital machines. I tried to take a picture today, and it made like 8 of them. I'm definitely challenged in those areas. But I'm going to tell you, listen, the young guys coming up, they have discounted a lot of what we said because we've tried to cram in a lot of things that aren't essentials and make them look like they're essential doctrine. Amen? Now, I'm talking, listen, I don't care what you do about a screen. And frankly, listen, whoever created these things ought to have a special place in eternity, and I won't say where. And most of you preachers agree with that, but yet you'll rip somebody up, doesn't wear one. And listen, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't wear a tie. I got one on tonight, amen? I heard Sam Davidson say once that I was the only guy he ever knew that mowed his yard in a suit. And so Listen, I'm there. But I want to say to you, we're being discounted because we haven't taught the young generation that we know what are preferences and we know what are clear, essential doctrines of the Word of God, and there will be no compromise on those issues. Amen? There will be no compromise. I want to tell you, I'm a Baptist tonight. Amen? There'll be no compromise on that in my life. I believe real Bible doctrine is Baptist doctrine. Amen? I'm right where the preachers have preached today on the Lord's table and those things and this new trend, by the way, around the country. Well, it doesn't matter what kind of church you're from as long as you have immersion. That's wrong. There has to be proper authority. Amen? I'm all about that. But I'm just saying, let's show this young generation to come that we can have intelligent discussions with them from the Word of God. Amen? And that we know what we believe and we know why we believe it. I say these doctrines have been hidden. I'm concerned that they've been hidden by the extracurricular activities our church people go to. Now hang on with me just a minute. When I was a boy, I played baseball. I was a wannabe. I actually had a chance to do a walk-on trial to be on a professional team. I know I don't look like I could even walk today, but I did. But listen, I enjoyed that. Every spare moment I was playing ball. But I want to just tell you something. There would have never been a ball game on Wednesday night when I was growing up. Hello? Much less on Sunday morning. I was in a hotel recently, got up early, went down to have some coffee, was sitting down there. The lobby was full of young ladies getting ready to go to a fast pitch conference, and I was talking with them a little bit, and the coach came down and he sat by me, and I said, these your girls? He said, they are. He said, yeah, we're having a tournament. I said, you are? And I just said one thing on Sunday morning. And his head went down. And he said, I know. Can I tell you, though, why they've gotten away with that? Because we conceded to it, amen? We conceded to it. I say the doctrine gets hidden when extracurricular activities take over the time we ought to have. With our young people. It gets hidden when unqualified Sunday school teachers, live bodies, anybody who can breathe and walk is thrown into a Sunday school class to teach young people not knowing a thing about the Word of God. And if they do, not having prepared. I remember when I was a kid when teachers were expected to start on Monday morning getting ready for the next Sunday, not come in Sunday morning trying to figure out what they're going to do. And I think we are guilty of hiding the truths of the Word of God by not making sure that our teachers are doing all they can to inculcate the truths of the Word of God into the lives of our young people. I believe the Word of God gets hidden by soft preachers who do not exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, but depend on, help me now, smoke machines, special lighting, props. Now, I know right there it just got a little touchy. You say, I really don't care how you make your platform look. Here's the point. Here's my point tonight. What we need is not the power of preparation, but the power and endowment of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it got quiet in here. I guess maybe I crossed the line. But I'm just going to tell you something. It's pretty arrogant, in my opinion, it's pretty arrogant, and we're hiding the truth from our kids when we say the power is in how well we do these things instead of how well God has done His thing. And I believe we need to be careful about that. I believe we've hidden it. When parents fail to pass the truths of God on to their children in family time and in personal devotions. I'll never forget years ago in our Christian school in Tampa, we had a 17-year-old boy move into our city and come to our school. And after about 6 weeks, the father asked for an appointment with me, and he said to me, He said, I put my boy in your school 6 weeks ago. And he said, as far as I can tell, there hadn't been any change in him. I said, let me see if I got this right. I gave him a very kind response. I said, let me see if I've got this right. You've had him for 17 years, and you want me to change him in 6 weeks. The truth of the matter is, parents that are here tonight, and I'm glad I drew Wednesday night for the parents, I'm going to tell you, your church can do its very best, but they cannot persuade the children that you're not persuading at home by having time with them. And I want, can I just get this off my system tonight? We better get back to having table time with our kids. Amen. You say, well, we both working up. Listen, find time to sit at the table. Find time to talk to your kids. Find time to ask them what's going on and communicate what's going on in your heart and to make sure they know the essential doctrines of the Word of God. We better get back to having time with our kids. Amen. You say, I'm too busy. Well, if you're too busy to do that, you need to resign a few things. Amen. I believe they're hidden. When educators strip away prayer and Bible and family and morality from our school systems, I know I'll probably get a letter about that, but I believe it with all my heart. They're hidden when moms and dads are AWOL. When 70% of America's children come home latchkey and pull the key from off the chain on their neck and open up their own door, listen to me, and go in and eat all the potato chips and drink all the Pepsi and then sign in and look at pornography. All over this country, I've had parents approach me and say, we thought we had everything in place, but our kids somehow were smarter than we were and they've learned to do this. Listen, I'm going to tell you, our parents are working to have more and more and more, and the byproduct of that is our children are suffering because they don't have any leadership. Amen. I believe they're hidden when the Bible is not being read. I did some research the other day and I was amazed that only 3%, now I know this is a broad classification, only 3% of evangelical / fundamentalist teenagers, only 3% read their Bible on a daily basis. The next figure was 11% saying they read it maybe once in a week. And I'm saying to you, listen, something is wrong. We have failed to pass down the need to be in this book. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We're messed up because we're not reading the manual, amen? We're not reading the manual. When we moved to Indiana about 7 years ago, the first neighbor I met was the state trooper. Yeah, he pulled me over. And so he said, what's your hurry? And I said, well, I wasn't paying much attention. We're trying to get moved into our new house. We just moved here from Florida. And he's very kind. And he said, well, I'm going to give you a warning. He said, you need to slow down. It's 55 here, not 65. And then he said this to me. He said, now, I looked at your license. He said, you need to go get a new license right away. I said, yes, sir, I'll get that done. So I got my wife, and I think we went out to eat with our daughter and son-in-law, and we go over to the license branch, and I said to the lady, here's my license. Can I get a new license? That's how we did it in Florida. Just turn in your old license. You got a new one. And she said, we don't do it that way here. I said, what do you mean you don't do it that way here? She said, you got to take a test. I said, really? I've been driving over 50 years. Got to take a test. She said, you got to take a test. That's the way we do it here. I wasn't happy about it, but she didn't care. She didn't care a bit. And so she said, the computers are over there. If you want to You think you know so much? Go over and take the test. And so I went over and I took the test, and about halfway through that test, a red flag came up and it says, "You have failed." I was so upset. I went over and I said, "How could I fail? I didn't even get to finish the test. Something's wrong with the machine." She said, "Sir, you did so poorly. If you would have finished the test, you would have still failed." So my wife makes this smart remark. "You should have studied the manual." Come on, talk to me now. Your wives are the same. Don't you look pious with me tonight. Yeah. So I said, "Listen, I know what I did wrong. No problem. I'll ace that thing tomorrow. I'll ace it." So I go back and I take that test. And I got a little bit further, but that red flag came up. "You have failed." Then my son-in-law said to me, "Nanny said you should have got the manual." Wanted to knock him out. So I said, "Y'all just go in the car. I'll be there in a minute." And I had a winter coat on. I got me a little manual. I slipped it up my coat, zipped it up where they wouldn't see that I had the manual. Come on, help me now. Yeah, you got the picture. I got home and very quietly, kind of resigned to the bedroom, and I unzipped my coat, and I got that manual out, and I got me a highlighter, and I studied that thing, and I went back the next day, and I took that test again, and sure enough, about halfway through, a flag came up. No, you're thinking wrong. This time the flag was green. It was green. And I said to the lady, "I didn't even get finished." She said, "You did so well, you didn't have to finish." And she said, "What was the difference?" And my wife said, "He read the manual." Now, I'm here to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to be a scholar here tonight, but I can identify where the problem is. If we don't read the manual, we don't know how to navigate in these hours, these days that Paul described as perilous times, dangerous times, and we must know the content of this book. We must not hide it from our children. We must put it on display. I was on a plane years ago, and about daybreak, everybody on the plane got up, put on their little beanies, and wrapped the phylacteries around their hands, and got their little prayer book out, and they started bobbing. I think I was one of maybe three or four people that wasn't bobbing, and I said to the guy, "What in the world's going on here?" He said, "You know, they do that because they want to get God's attention." And I was grateful I already had God's attention. But I've thought about this. It wouldn't hurt us to put our faith on display. I'm not suggesting we start bobbing. Don't anybody get up and start doing this while I'm preaching. It's going to make me nervous. I'm just saying, I'm around so many timid believers that are afraid to talk about their faith. Now, I understood exactly what was preached this morning. I took an F in high school rather than give a speech. I've always been very, very timid. I have. It's hard for me to break new territory. But I've determined it's my job to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just do it. It aggravates me. Sometimes I pray, "Lord, could you send them to another row? Because this makes me nervous." But I do what God has commanded me to do. And I'm going to tell you, we need to get a little more vocal about spreading the truths of God. Either we have something right tonight, or we ought to just acknowledge we're wrong and sit down and shut up and just go on about our business. But I'm telling you, we have no right to hide the truths of the Word of God. Let's have a revival tonight in our hearts that we'll do everything we can to get the message of God out to this generation and the generations to come. At nearly every meeting I preach at, a weeping grandfather or grandmother or mom or dad will come to me and say, pray for my son, pray for my daughter, pray for my grandchildren. They're no longer serving God. I want to tell you, we have got to get serious about getting back to preaching the gospel to this generation. Amen. A recent book says that we're losing out of our churches 85% of our graduating high school students. Lifeway Research debates that a little bit and says it's really 70%. And I said, woohoo, 70% or 85%, it's still horrible. And you say, but we're doing better in our church. We're losing only maybe 10 or 20%. I don't think we want to lose any of our kids. So he said, don't hide them. He said, in fact, we ought to show them. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. He said, we want to talk about all the praises of God, the strength, his wonderful works, the testimony of God, the law of God. We want to talk about it all the time with our young people. I pastored in Holbrook, Massachusetts, and that was a rough place to be. Everybody said, you'll not be able to establish a church here, 85% Roman Catholic. We began to knock on doors, and little by little, win people to Christ. We started in a little Masonic lodge hall because it was the only building in town. We had to go in and clean out the beer and cigarettes and set it up on Sunday morning and then mop the floor they hadn't mopped and sweep, do all those things. And God began to work. And I had gone there and found a little building, actually a building that John Rawlings had started a group in way back. And they had like five people left. And I knelt there on the stairs of that building and prayed, oh God, there's nothing happening here. I pray you'd help us to get something going and come back and get this building. And 2 years later, they knocked on the door where we were meeting and asked us, would you, y'all think you might be able to come up and take over this building? And we assumed that building for $23,000 at 2.5% or 3.5% interest. And it wasn't long till we filled that up and people began to leave notes on the door, said we tried to come to your building and we couldn't get in. We realized we had to build, but they were landlocked, and if you could find land, it was $100,000 an acre. And we began to pray, say, God, what do we do? What do we do? We began to fast and ask God to do something beyond our comprehension. One day I was driving down the road singing that song, We've Come This Far by Faith, and I saw a little spot of land, and I said to the guys, hey, who owns that property there? Well, they said, oh, my. Said, that old man that lives in that three-floor house over there, but he's senile. He's likely to just pull a shotgun and blast you right out of your car. He said, be careful going over there. And being the brave man that I was, I pulled in there and got out of the car and trembled. And all of a sudden I heard from the third floor, what do you want? And I said, sir, I've come today because God called me here, and I'm trying to plant a independent Baptist church, and I'm trying to win people to Jesus Christ. I'm trying to tell them that religion isn't enough to get you to heaven. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And I kind of gave a little testimony, and then I just got real bold, and I said, sir, I'm here to ask you, sir, if you would have some acreage, you'd consider giving to our church. He yelled out that upstairs window at me, and he said, I've had people try to burn me out. I've had people try to buy me out. He went on with a long list, and then he looked down at me, and he said, but I've never had anybody stupid enough to ask me to give them property. I stood there thinking, you know, I'm not doing too well. This isn't going too well. When he said to me, hey, son, would you wait up? He said, my legs are bad. It'll take me a while to get downstairs. And he came down, and he had an old car there full of newspapers and tin cans. He said, get in. I wasn't sure what his plan was. I'm serious. I was 26. I was scared to death. I really didn't know if he was taking me out back to kill me. I wasn't sure. He said, I've got a little knoll back here on the back of the property. It's where I do my thinking. We went on to that little knoll, and he said, could you tell me this story one more time? I had the privilege with tears in my eyes to give him the plan of salvation and tell him what was on my heart. I didn't win that man to Christ, but I gave him a clear presentation of the gospel. Going to make a long story short. Just a day or so later, his attorney called me and he said, I hear you're wanting Mr. Gill to give you some property. He said, he can't give it to you, but he said he does have 3.5 acres he's willing to give you. If you'll give, the church will come up with $25,000 to pay off his niece because she wants some money. And for $25,000, we got 3.5 acres that would have sold for $100,000 an acre. Now you figure. And I thought, boy, this is really great, until you've all heard of Andrew Carr Jr., who was George W. Bush's chief of staff. His dad was my attorney, and Andy Jr. is still a dear friend of our family. And his dad said, Reverend, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have to have a variance. I didn't even know what a variance was. We stood there that night. I was just amazed. I mean, it looked like the whole town came out. It looked like this, staring at just a handful of believers. And they all said, we don't want this church out there. Our kids grew up on that lot. Why, listen, my boys play baseball over there. We came out here for peace and quiet. We don't want any church around here. Mr. Card said, you better preach your best sermon tonight. And I just stood up and I said, folks, I understand your opposition, but I want to tell you the sovereign God of heaven led me to this property. If you put your hand up tonight, it won't be against me. It'll be against him. And I sat down. Mr. Card said, you could have had a little more honey to that. He said, not sure that was the best approach. Started to walk out of there. My head was pretty much down, pretty much defeated, pretty much thinking, listen, how can I talk about the wonders and power of God? I mean, we just lost a battle in there. I know we did. I could tell by the people. I started to walk out, and the hearing master literally reached over and grabbed me by my suit. And he pulled me over and he said, stand here until everybody's out. I stood there and he said, Reverend, I'm going to make those nasty neighbors wait for a couple of weeks. But I want you to go home tonight knowing that you have the variance and you can build your building. It probably didn't hurt that old man was there that night. And that when things weren't going so well, he stood up with his bad legs hobbled to the platform, grabbed a hold of the mic, and he said, I want to remind my good neighbors that property is agricultural. And if this young man doesn't get his variance, I promise you, I'll put 1,000 pigs on that property. You know what I learned that night? I learned that God's able to do wonders. I could give you a bunch of stories like that. That's when I meet guys and they say, I've been on deputation to go out and plant a church for 3 years and we still aren't there and we just can't do it until we get that. I want to say to them, God can. God can. I'm not against support. Don't you go out here and say that I am. I'm not. I wish I'd have had some. I do. It was hard. But I want to say to you, God can do whatever he wants to do. And we need to proclaim his wonders and stop mealy-mouthing about what God cannot do. Amen? We need to celebrate the goodness and wonders of God. The last thought I want to share with you tonight is the consequences of whether we hide or show our children, our generation to come, the truths of God. I'll do these quickly. First of all, there's some positive consequences when you tell our young people the right thing. Amen? You know what he says? Look with me here in chapter 78 and verse 7. Number one, that they might set their hope in God. Listen, I know that you know this tonight. This generation thinks their hope is in money and their hope is in things. One man said it like this: God gave us things that we might have dominion over them, but those things have taken dominion over us. Vanity of this world. Oh, what a wonderful thing when you hear a young person say, I could have done this and I could have done that and I could have had all this money, had all that money, but rather I chose to do what God has called me to do. Amen? And then he said, not only that, but they will not forget the works of God. See, if we just remind them, we sit around at our house and my daughter lives behind us and her grandkids. My son lives up the road with his kids. All of our grandkids, but one, are really close, and our great-grandkids are close. And so we get together all the time when Pop gets home, and we sit around. And you know what we talk about? Not the hard knocks, but the good things that God has done. I want my grandkids to grow up knowing that God is a God of wonderful works, amen, and that they will remember those things. We had a missionary recently come stay in our house, and we've had two pastors come for just reprieve, to come and just rest. And I called my daughter. I said, we really need an extra bed. Can we send one of the missionary families over? She said, you might as well. I've never had a bed growing up. Missionaries have always had them then. But it wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. Amen? It was a good thing. So he said, they'll set their hope in God. They'll not forget the works of God. They'll keep his commandments. Oh, my. Oh my, are we living in a generation when everybody tries to figure out what they think? Can I help us tonight? God really doesn't care what we think. He's already written the manual. He's already given us the word. Deuteronomy 6, he said, listen, you need to fear God and you need to love God and you need to learn these commandments and these statutes and these judgments, and then you need to teach them to your young people, and then when they get into the land, they ought to live by them, and while they're living by them, they'll be teaching the next generation the truths of the Word of God. I don't know. I guess I'm preaching to myself, but it's okay. I'm just saying to you, somehow we ought to get fired up about getting back. You say, well, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I hope you are. I hope you are, but I won't say to you tonight. I hear this all the time. Oh, America's in bad shape. Culturally, we've become a secular nation. We have. And I want to say to you tonight, as kindly as I know how, the issue is not the world. It's right here. We somehow have forgotten to tell the next generation what we need to tell them. Somehow we've hidden those truths. There's some negative consequences, and I'm done. In chapter 78, verse 32, it says, those that heard it believed not. Listen, bad thing to hear the word of God and not believe it, amen? Look at verse 33. They were consumed in the vanity of the world, caught up in the world. Verse 37, their heart was not right with God, and they became errant in their walk. I want to say to you, I don't care. I hear this all the time. You know, my kids aren't serving God, but they're really wonderful children. Listen, I want my kids to be wonderful kids because they are walking with God, because they've chosen the path of God. Verse number 40 says they provoke God. I believe we've raised a generation of young people that doesn't really believe in the judgment of God. Good point this morning, Brother Dean. Mercy and truth have to go together. And when mercy and truth go together, there's blessings. When we don't believe the truth, the mercy of God can readily turn to the judgment of God. And we've raised a generation of young people that don't really believe that there's any consequences to their sin. Number 41, we'll get down to the end here. They limited God's work in their life. You know, I just think about this, how much better the lives of our young people would be by just simply endorsing the things of God. Amen? Having the things of God in their life. I've come tonight to ask our pastors, to honestly inspect what we're teaching our children. I don't mean what curriculum you're using, but I'm saying inspect whether we're really getting the Word of God into our hearts. I'm saying maybe get out of your Sunday school class and listen in. Because something, I'm saying tonight, something is wrong. Somewhere we are failing. Somewhere, you say, well, I just take offense to that. You need to come to my church. Listen, if you got it going, brother, to God be the glory. I'm just saying, let's look at it honestly. Amen? I've come tonight to ask that we give more instruction and less entertainment. Just think about it a minute. You say, oh, you're just a party pooper. Well, that's probably true. But I want to tell you something tonight. I'm not against having fun. But I'm against having 90% fun and 10% Bible. I'm against spending all our time entertaining kids and not giving them the truths of the Word of God. I'm asking us to take a look at it. I'm asking that we not isolate our children all the time from the auditorium. I know I'm going to get some notes about this. I'm just going to tell you, when I was a boy, we sat in the auditorium right under the anointing of the man of God. You say, well, children can be distracting. There is a solution to that. My dad would say, sit down and listen up. And when we didn't sit down and listen up, we were taken out and the Board of Education was applied to the seat of learning. And he'd bring us back in and sit us back down and say, I mean it. Don't do it again. And I sat under the anointing preaching of my preacher. I buried him 3 years ago, my boyhood preacher. I preached the funeral for him. And I stood there so I could tell you so many wonderful things about this man. But the thing I want to tell you, he taught me to love the Bible. He taught me to love the truths of the Word of God. He made those truths to be driven deep into my heart. I believe them still today. Amen. Now, I know that may not be so popular, but I think the West Wing ministries may have affected our churches adversely. Just a thought. I come to ask our parents tonight to rise to the occasion to read and study and patiently teach the Bible to your children at the table, at family devotions, at family meetings. When we had problems at our house, we'd always call the kids together and say, we're having a family meeting here. Things aren't going just exactly right. And the Word of God came out, we tried to find the solution. So many of our kids never see their parents, amen? They never hear them read the Word of God, never hear them pray, never hear them open their Bible. I come tonight, lastly, to call upon the gray-headed preachers, as so well was described by Brother Dean Herring today, to draw every necessary doctrinal line, but to reach out to some of these young men who are struggling with a kind heart and see if we can't, instead of labeling them and isolating them, perhaps we can reach out and bring them in to the truths of the Word of God. Because we're losing many of our men to those movements. Some of it's because we get mad and angry at everything they do. May God help us. This illustration, and we're done. I was sitting on the porch swing with my little six-year-old. She was five then, granddaughter. And I don't really know who it was. Somebody had died, and she was asking me some questions, and I said, honey, her name's Gemma. I said, Gemma, you know, every one of us are going to die. We're all going to die. And that's why we need to know that Jesus loves us and he gave himself for us on the cross. I was trying to give her a little salvation message, not pressuring her to make a false decision, but just trying to lay some foundation in her life. I said, we're all going to die. But thank God if Nanny and Poppy die, we know where we're going. We're going to heaven. She looked me in the eyes and she said, "Pop, you can't die." She said, "If you die, I'm going to have to make a statue of you." I left there and I thought, you know, she was saying, "You're important to me. You're important to me. And I want to say to you preachers tonight, you're important to your church kids, amen. I want to say, mom and dad, you're important to your kids, amen. Come on. You're important to those little grandkids that crawl up in your lap and steal your money. Yeah, you're important to them. And I beg us to leave this meeting tonight. I know I feel like that I've preached enough to know I feel like maybe some of this went right over your heads tonight, but I'm just telling you from my heart, I really don't think we're doing that great a job of passing on the news to the next generation. I sat here the other night and looked across this auditorium and I said, there are fewer of the gray heads here than I've ever seen before. That may be because some of us are going off the scene and more of us are yet to come. And many of you young preachers in here are going to carry the mantle. Come on. You're going to carry the mantle. I pray that you'll have in your heart a strong conviction that you will not allow the word and the works and the wonders of God to be hidden until they become obscure and the next generation knows nothing about them. But we will come to our knees tonight and say, by the grace of God, I'll make my generation and the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that to know the word of God by starting with those I can preach to and teach them to pass it on, so that when a child is walking along with his father and he says, what meaneth these stones? We can tell him that's the great God, Jehovah. And he's done great works and wonders among us. He is our God. Let's stand to our feet, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Musicians are going to begin to play the invitation tonight. I'm asking preachers tonight to come and say, I'm going to recommit myself to doing what God has commanded me to do. I'd like parents to come tonight and say, you know, I've not been faithfully giving out the gospel to my children. I'm going to ask you tonight to come and get here and kneel before God and say, we're going to fix this. We're going to have a table time. We're going to have a devotion time. We're going to have time as family. I'm going to do what it needs to be done to interfere in the lives of our young people. So as the music begins to play tonight, would you find your place at the altar tonight?